Tell you the problem with following the script today is Jeannie got me all mixed up by taking my message from me. So I have gotten off track and doing things out of order, but we're still getting it done. Last week, Pastor Dana read from 1 Peter. Whoops, I pushed the wrong button on the pad here. Here we go. I'm going to have to have Javon help me because I got my Bible app here and it has gone away. That can be a crisis. Hey, Javon, I need your help. Okay, I got it. Well, I'm not good at this. I like using the iPad to read the Bible because the print is big, and it's easy to look up verses. You can fool people, think you know your way around the Bible. But last week, Pastor Dana read some wonderful things in 1 Peter. He read through the 12th verse, and we're going to do 13 through the end of the chapter. But I wanted to review just a little bit from what he read. In the first verse, the Christians referred to as exiles. I want you to think of that word exile as we move through the service today and as we talk about holiness and being exiles. What do you think of as an exile? Anybody? Shunned? Cast out? I mean, there's a lot of words. Someone say something? Okay. An exile, okay. These people he's talking to in 1 Peter, they hadn't been cast out of any place. They were in the community they grew up in, but Peter was calling them exiles, and he referred to the term dispersions because something was different. They were separate from the community around them because they were Christians, so they were exiles. Have you heard the comment or the phrase, we are in this world, but we are not of this world? This isn't our home. This is our present experience, but this is temporary. A pastor over in Morton gave a message one day. He had this long rope stretched from the altar out the back door of the sanctuary, and he had a little bit of tape around the end of it. And this little tape is our experience here on life. The rest of that rope was eternity with God. And it was a good object lesson. So we are exiles. We are in this world. We are not of this world. And then he goes on. He talks about being born again to a new hope through the resurrection of Jesus. Paul is laying out the keys to holiness. We have been born again through the resurrection of Jesus. He talks also about the outcome of our faith. The ultimate outcome is the salvation of our souls. Peter is giving the message. He's explaining the process of holiness in a few words before he gets into it. Today's message revolves around holiness. What does it mean? We were instructed to be sober-minded. We're going to read that. What does it mean? Does anybody have any thoughts on holiness? What do you think of with holiness, a holy person or a holy movement? Any thoughts or pictures come into your head?
Pure.
Set apart. Set apart. Well, you hit on it too quickly. But both of those are correct. Do we have ideas of what people look like that are holy? Mother Teresa, that's who I think of. I think of my grandpa. That I have a picture of my grandfather, and this, when I think of him, I don't know why I think of it this way, is him sitting in his chair with his Bible in his lap. That's the picture I have of my grandpa. That's a good way to be remembered. But are there any other thoughts on how a person should behave or how they should look?
Christ-like.
Follow his commands. Loving one another. Yeah, that was a command that Christ gave us as he left, that we'd have love one for another. They will know we are Christians by our love. That's a big one. That's a big one.
Obey the truth.
Any others?
I think of servanthood, and I think of Pastor
Yeah. And that's a picture of holiness.
Yeah. These are all part of the picture. They are. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. He's talking about acknowledging God's holiness in the Old Testament. The book of Leviticus is a book giving instructions on holiness, but it was things that people were instructed to do to separate themselves, to be different. But we're called to be holy, and that is the difficult part. God is holy, man is not. Think of the garden experience. There was a point in the garden where man could walk and talk in the presence of God, and then man sinned, and he was separated. Man was no longer holy. Well, let's continue with today's reading. We're in 1 Peter, first chapter. We're going to start with the 13th verse. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's a big instruction, and he's quoting Leviticus, but there's some keys in there. He says, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Where is our focus? It is on the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about holiness, we talk about Jesus. 16th verse, we read that, 17th, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear through the time of your exile. There's that word exile that came back up. Knowing that you're ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but get this 19th verse, this is how you are ransomed. But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. We were purchased. The society where Peter is speaking at this point, roughly 50% of the population was enslaved. You were owned by someone else, and you followed their rules. You were in bondage, but you were purchased. But you were purchased. Here we use the word ransom. Knowing that you're ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver, but with the blood of Christ. Okay, so you were purchased from your slave owner, and some of that was actually human slave owner. A lot of it was law and tradition, but you have been purchased. You have a new owner. You have been separated. The new owner purchased you with the blood of Christ, but there are rules. There are rules in God's kingdom. There are ways he wants you to conduct yourself. But at the beginning, it is you were purchased by God. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world that was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who brought him, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And here it's repeated, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. For sincerely brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Then it says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the good news that was preached to you. Again, he covered a lot of ground in a few words. But having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincerely brotherly love, love one another, since you have been born again. Peter is giving us some direction after he told us to be holy, and what is the requirement to be holy. Some of the definitions of holy, this is where it gets tricky. We all know what holy means until we're asked to define it. And you look it up, and it's not a whole lot clearer. But here's a few of the descriptions of what it means. Think of God as holy. Now think of us. One of the words is different. God is different from us. He is separate, opposite, consecrated. There is a difference. What is holy, the unholy cannot come into contact with. There is a separation. One of the descriptions was, he is opposite from what is common. He is extraordinary. Now, the term common in the Bible, maybe that was kind of the baser things or the lesser things. But what's fascinating, when Peter had his vision of the feast, and the Lord said, do not call anything common that I have blessed. But God is the opposite of common. In Leviticus, it goes into a lot of detail of different processes of holiness and being pure. And if something was defiled, there's frequently a process to reclaim it, to make it holy and consecrated again, but it came generally with the shedding of blood. The Bible tells us no atoning for sin without the shedding of blood. In other words, we cannot be made holy by anything other than the shed blood of Christ. Would somebody like to look up 2 Timothy? Any hands going up? I'm going to give a few of these out. Okay, it'd be 2 Timothy, 1st chapter, 8 and 9. Yeah, and then while she's looking for it, we have any volunteers for John? John's easier to find than Timothy. 15th chapter, 19th verse. Galatians, 2nd chapter, 20th verse. We have more. Does anybody else want to stick their hand up? It's Ezekiel. I'll do that one. Oh, okay. I'm sorry. Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, 25 through 27. And I'll be honest, I try to sneak that verse in every time I speak. Titus. Anybody want Titus? If not, I can read that one. Luke, yeah. It's Ezekiel, 36th chapter. It's one of those hard Old Testament books to find. And you have really small print. So. Yeah, it's Ezekiel 36, then it's verses 25 through 27. Okay. We spoke about the garden. And there was a time that man was in God's presence, and then man sinned, and man was separated. And immediately God puts a plan in place to redeem him. Man couldn't come into the presence of God because he wasn't holy. He wasn't separate. He wasn't opposite of what was common. So he couldn't go into his presence. Then you get these awful words. Adam, where are you? Could you imagine hearing that? Adam, where are you? You know, God, the Creator, who you once walked and talked with, says, where are you? And you have to hide yourself from him. But God puts a plan in place to bring him back. And that plan is the gospel. Okay, who has 2 Timothy? Was it Kitty?
So you must never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for Christ. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the proclamation of the good news. It is God who saved us and chose us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan long before the world began, to show his love and kindness to us through Christ Jesus.
Okay, I got it in the ESV. It's worded a little bit differently. It says the same thing. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. He is calling us to a holy calling, not because we're holy people, but because of the work of Christ. He does it. We are called to be holy, but we in ourselves cannot do it. We are incapable of it. Bible says if we say we are without sin, we deceive ourselves. We all fall short of the high calling. Someone has John. And this goes, think of the word exiles earlier.
If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you.
Yeah, those are strong words, saying that the world hates you. But again, we are called to a holy calling, and he's talking about why we are exiles. Peter called us exiles. Now John is kind of saying it also. He says, if you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. In other words, this is not our home. We have been called to a greater calling. We have been called to belong to Christ. We are exiles here, but we have also been called to be holy. Think of the story in Matthew of the man who prepared the feast for his son. It was a wedding feast. He invites dignitaries and, you know, the poobahs of the town, and they were all too busy to come. So he sends his servants out into the streets and compels people to come in. He is going to have his feast. They fill the place up. And one of the things that happens is the master of the feast has clothing for the guests to wear so that they can be identified, and he provides it. You can come to this feast. You don't deserve it, but you need to wear his clothes. One person shows up in their own clothes. And what happens? Do we remember the story? They're cast out. This sounds really harsh. Why would you invite someone because they're not dressed right? Cast them out. We don't have a dress code here, but that's not what it's talking about. The master of the feast is God. The master of the feast is God. The son he's preparing the wedding feast for is Jesus. And you're welcome to come. You're all invited. But you must wear the clothes of righteousness and holiness that the Master provides. And that's what that story is. It's about righteousness and our being unable to achieve it on our own, our being unable to become holy on our own. The Master provides it. But our part is to put it on. You know, God lays these things out and he gives us guidelines throughout the Bible. One of my friends in Morton, they just did a study on holiness, and he showed me these two great big books, lots of words. And if we want to go further, maybe we could look into doing that, but it's a lot of reading. We have a few minutes today. So we are chosen out of the world. I gave Galatians to somebody, I can't remember who. Or did I not? Apparently I didn't. Well, it's a second chapter of Galatians, 20th verse. It's a little bit about our new identity.
I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So I live my life in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Has anybody ever heard that set to music? You want to sing it?
I am crucified with
Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me.
And the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Yep, that's it. Fortunately, the one that raised their hand can sing. I wouldn't have asked otherwise. I knew you could do it. But it's about a new identity. We're called to be holy, but what we're learning is it's not our holiness, it is the holiness of Christ. And I love this. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. These are wonderful verses, but where does this holiness journey begin? At Pentecost, Peter stands up and he says, repent and be baptized. There's a beginning place. Our call to holiness begins the moment we put our trust in Christ. We put our faith in the risen Savior. In Romans it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ who is raised from the dead and you will be saved. It also says, call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. So those aren't difficult things, but again, we're called to something more. I'm going to move away from this for just a little bit, and then we'll get to Ezekiel. I want to read a little bit from about cheap grace. I'm not going to read the whole article. You read the letters that this man wrote, and you realize that he is a genius. It's intimidating to read it. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace about discipleship, grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus living and incarnate. In other words, it's just easy. Costly grace, this is what we seek. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy, which a merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus at which the disciples leave their nets and follow him. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it cost a man his life, and it is grace because it gives man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. There is a difference between cheap and costly grace. And we don't want to fall into the trap of the cheap grace where we say, well, we believe, and that's the end of it, because we have been called to something greater. So our born-again experience is where things begin. But what happens with the born-again experience? You want to read? Yeah, chapter 36, 25 through 27, I'm sorry. Yeah, it's 36 chapter, verse 25 through 27.
Okay. I will sprinkle clean water on you and make you clean from all your idols and everything else that has defiled you. I will give you a new heart and a new mind. I will take away your stubborn heart a stone and give you an obedient heart. I will put my spirit in you and will see to it that you follow my heart and keep all of the commandments I have given you.
You're good. You're good. Okay. What he read here, and we're going to read, whoever had Titus will be reading something extremely similar. But it's something that happens. It's something that God does as he begins a change in our lives. And talk about it as a change. It's not all at once we're there, but it is a process. And his translation was a little different. It used some different words. I'm going to read this here real quick. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Be careful to obey my rules. Okay, God is telling us that the changes that he is going to make, he's going to give you a new heart. He's going to wash you. You're going to be cleansed. You're not going to be same. But then he says, be careful and obey my rules. So we still have a part to play in this. Our part is to obey and to trust. Now, who did I give Titus to? Dale? Way back there. Third chapter, verse 5 and 6.
Third chapter, 5 and 6. Starting with 3, yet Jesus has been counted worthy of as much more glory than Moses, as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God.
Yeah. He saved us not because of works done by righteous, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ. Again, it is a work of righteousness that God does. We are called to be holy. God does the work. We need to be obedient. We need to follow the rules that are set out in the scriptures. We need to seek the Lord, but it's work that he does. Okay, and Luke, I want to talk a little bit about, I got a note here I missed. We're talking about cheap grace again. Think of the story of the woman at the well. Not the woman at the well, I mean the woman caught in adultery. She was gathered to be stoned, and Jesus speaks and he writes on the ground, and we know the story. They all disappear. He says, he is without sin, cast the first stone. They all leave. He says, woman, where are thine accusers? They're gone. I don't accuse you either. What a wonderful story, but what does he say next? Yeah, go ahead.
Sin no more.
Yeah, go and sin no more. We don't want to forget that part. We need to live holy lives, but understanding that we have been forgiven. Now, we've talked about the born-again experience. That's where it starts. But now what do we do? One of the little kids said it this morning, hit right on it, and I had the scripture that I was going to read. But what would be a step on this walk of holiness, this sanctification walk that we are on? Any clues? What do we need to be doing? I'm sorry?
Pray.
Pray? Okay. Here in Luke, this is about Jesus. But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him, to be healed of the infirmities, but he would withdraw to a desolate place and pray. Jesus himself would leave the crowds, sneak off on his own, and it calls it a desolate place and pray. Where does he tell us to go to pray? Tell us
in a closet,
in a quiet place, off on our own. Because when you go off on your own, it's just you and God, and that's where you pray. How you do it, where that closet is, how long you're there, that is between you and God. We're not going to try to tell you the proper way to do it. We need to study the Bible. Find a translation that works. Make worship a priority in your life. Come to church. When there's a gathering of Christians and you're able to be there, be there. Because we have been called to be holy. We've talked about this term. It's a political term called an unfunded mandate, which means the government says you must do this and then doesn't provide the means to do it. But that's not the way God works. He's called you to be holy, and he has provided a means. Did I give anybody Ephesians? I can't remember. Well, I guess I will read it. This is the second chapter of Ephesians, 20 through 22. This is something that God is doing. And this is why we need to be holy. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a holy place, into a holy dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We are being built by the Spirit of God into a holy dwelling place for God. And we know that we are frail, fallible human beings. We know that we sin. We know that we screw up. But what do? We as Christians need to be repentant. It says we are being built, not that we have been built. It's in process. If we blunder, this building that the Holy Spirit's putting together, a brick may fall out. But through repentance and yielding to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit takes that brick and molds it right back in, and the process continues. In Philippians, it says, he who began a good work is faithful to complete it. But a prayer of faith, of repentance. Remember we've sung the song about David, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. David was suffering because of sin. He had fallen out of God's grace, or he felt that he had. And there was darkness, and that wall had come up between David and God. And he's confronted. This was about the sin with Bathsheba, and he's confronted about it. And then he repents. And in the verses, it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit, through the prayer of repentance, pushed that brick right back into place. I'm just going to throw another verse out here, and I'm finishing up. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places we can enter. As I read this, keep in mind we just celebrated the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Up to this point, the separation from the garden continued, and it was put together in the temple. There was the holy places and the holy of holies. Once a year, the priest would go in making sacrifices. And they actually tied a rope to the high priest, and if things didn't go well, they could drag him back out. Man could not go in there. But by the new and living way, he opens for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Here's a repeated theme. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We could spend a lot of time, read a lot of scriptures about holiness, but what I'm wanting to get across, we have been called to be holy. We've been called to be righteous. There is a method, and it's putting our trust in Christ, receiving what he has done, putting our trust in the sacrifice that took place on the cross. Now, there are rules of conduct that we need to work on. There are ways to conduct ourselves in society. But ultimately, our righteousness and our holiness comes from God. We can't do it, but that's what we've been called to do. Jenna?